My title today is The Crutch, and no, it's not about your high school experience. It'll be from Romans chapter 16. Before I open the word, let me share something humorous. An unmarried guy decides life would be more fun if he had a pet. So he goes to the pet store looking for something a bit unusual. He finally settles on a talking centipede, the kind that really does have 100 little legs. The next day being Sunday, he decides to take the centipede to church. He goes up to the little centipede box and says, "Would you like to go to church with me today?" There's no answer. A few minutes later, he tries it again. "How about going to church with me today?" After a few more minutes, he says more urgently, "Are you coming or not?" Then a tiny bug-like voice comes out of the box. "I heard you the first time. I'm putting on my shoes." What? That's the best I got. It sounded funnier when I read it to myself, although I'm easily entertained. Romans chapter 16, I urge you, here's the apostle with a mandate, a charge to the believers that were learning about the kingdom of God, much of it through this amazing epistle. I urge you, brethren, note those, scopio, the Greek word, take aim at, identify, and mark those who cause divisions and offenses which are contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who do such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own flesh, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. But your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. That is such a powerful sentence. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Turn to someone and say, "You're about to crush it." Lord, thank you for your word. Anoint your word, your servant, your people. Have your way today. Show the devil who's boss, inspire, encourage, and reveal your will. Thank you for this new year, this new season of your purpose in our lives and in your kingdom. We thank you in advance for a year of miracles in Jesus' name. Amen. This amazing closing charge that the apostle gives to the Romans begins by a identification of a problematic issue. My first point is this: recognize and resist the enemy's tactics in causing division and offenses. So the devil can't defeat us, but he can deceive us. And he can deceive the church into internal battles that steal the momentum of what God has for a generation. So much of what happens that really disengages and disarms the purpose of God from being fully effective is born out of division or offense. The psalmist said this, "Great peace," in Psalm 119, "have they that love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." I think the King James says, "nothing causes them to be offended." So God's word in, like beautiful Mary said, in God, when I have God's word in me, it builds a shield against the temptation of taking an offense and falling into the trap that offense would bring my life. Jesus said in Luke 17, he said to the disciples, "It's impossible that no offenses would come." He said, in this fallen world with fallen man, with broken people, there will be offense here, but woe to the person through whom offense comes. So Jesus said, you can't stop it, but the person who creates an offense that creates trauma or damage or a divisive outcome through their engaged offended behavior stands out before God, and because God so loves and cares for his children, he's not happy when that happens. In the New Testament, the amazing Greek word for offense is scandalon. Of course, John Bevere wrote a great book, we take our Bible school through it, called The Bait of Satan. And a scandalon, the Greek word, is this, the trap stick that bait was set on for old, in antiquity, so that when an animal would take the bait, the stick would snap and the trap would fall. So it was the bait of the enemy to ensnare, the bait of the trapper to ensnare the animal. For us, it's the bait of the devil to ensnare us in the trap of offense, which is really unforgiveness, hatred, judgment, bitterness, resentment, whatever that particular outcome may be. So we are to be on the look for offense to make sure we don't fall into the trap. So Ephesians 4 says this. It's a great verse, and talking about anger. Be angry, but don't sin. Now, I have to admit, in the church world, I've heard, it's hard for me to listen to a few. I've listened to a few sermons where the pastor has really butchered this verse, talking about righteous anger, but that's not what he's talking about. All of us are subject to the emotion of anger. It's a normal human reaction when things go wrong or that when we're hurt or something attacks us. So, but anger is not a sin until you act on it. So I had to drive the other day to the East Valley, and it was, an hour drive, and I'm not used to driving in the freeways. I only drive on 7th Street. That's hard enough for me. So I'm on the freeway, and so I had like three near accidents. And I'm like driving north, so I'm praying in tongues. And the first two, I did really good. Oh, thank you, Lord. But the third one, I didn't, you'll be very proud of me. There was no swearing involved. But in the center of my steering wheel, there's this item. When you touch that item, it makes a sound. So I touched the item and the sound came out because the person almost caused another accident. And, the good thing about me, I'm a quick repenter. Like a block away, I'm sorry, Lord. I almost made it to the meeting without sinning. And so the idea with anger is don't let it stay embedded in your soul. So in this moment in history, our culture has decided to make anger, or more specifically, to make offense a virtue. So the more offended you are, the more virtuous you are. And so people of virtue literally wake up every day, what can I be offended about today? I can write the most beautiful, simple, biblical, anointed post, and it will offend someone. You with me? Because that person woke up looking for a fight. Some of them are religious people, them the worst. But it's because they're living with chronic offense, thinking it's not bad. But the Bible says, don't let anger stay too long. Resolve it. Don't let it turn into a sin. It's an emotion, but don't let it become verbalized or through behavior expressed in your life. Deal with it quickly. The next verse says this. Why? Neither give any place to the devil. Nor let the sun go down your wrath. The rest of that verse, I should read the whole thing to you. Be angry, do not sin, don't let the sun go down your wrath, nor give place to the devil. When Mary and I were first married, we made a covenant to never go to bed angry at each other. And we've kept that covenant for 43 years. Now, of course, that's why I look so tired all the time. Staying up for 3 days trying to get it resolved. So neither give place. The word place is topos, tupos, which means licensure. Location, opportunity, license. So when I refuse to deal with my anger, I give a license or permission to the devil to enter my world with the demonic oppression. In other words, it elevates what the anger could do. It turns into wrath, to physical actions. You know, every time I'll be on four flights this week, I'll be back next Sunday, but I'll be at the Father's house and C3LA this week, ministry in California. So a bunch of flights. And every time I'm on a flight today, I used to pray, God, don't let this plane crash. Now I pray, God, don't let any fist fights break out in this flight. Because it's crazy what's happening. People on the edge. They're literally on the edge. It doesn't take much for them to be triggered. And so we don't want to give the devil an opportunity to enter our world and bring about uncontrollable behavior concerning anger. In the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, But God lovingly approaches Cain. Now, Cain and Abel were sons of Adam and Eve, and they both gave sacrifices as an act of worship to God. Abel gave from the fruit of his sheep. He was a shepherd. He brought a lamb, and Cain brought the fruit of his ground. He was a gardener. God accepted Abel's, didn't accept Cain's for whatever reason. We think probably the most simplest reason is Cain didn't bring the best fruit, maybe leftover, spoiled fruit, whatever. But Abel brought the best fruit. So God rejects Cain's and it's perceived. So the Bible says, and Cain was angry, not at God, but at Abel. So God lovingly, like a father, came to him, comes to Cain and says, why are you angry? Why are you angry? If you do well, won't it go well with you? If you want what your brother has, do what your brother has done. So Cain would not deal with his anger. The Lord says, sin lies at the door. It's a picture in the Hebrew of a lion ready to spring. Sin lies at the door ready to devour you, but you should master it. You should master your passion. You should rule over your emotions. Come on, there's nothing more really discouraging than a grown person that can't control their emotion. So in the kingdom of God, God gives you, by the Holy Spirit, by the word of God, God gives you authority to control your soul. So your soul's not out of control, okay? So you're not spinning out. Now, just a couple simple points. So everything's been elevated as far as stress levels, anxiety with the pandemic, and then all the things that are happening, the economy, many things at once. So people are living with a higher stress load than they normally would. That's happening everywhere. So what we want to do is deal with the issue, not just the circumstance. So Cain's problem wasn't his brother, it was his jealousy. His insecurity. He was insecure and became jealous. If you can't celebrate someone else's success, the problem's not with them, it's with you. When God sees you happy for what he's doing for someone else, he can't wait to do the same thing for you. But often, it's a test when someone else gets there before we do. They've been saved like 6 weeks. I've been saved 43 years. What's going on, God? Where's my breakthrough? So we have to internalize and take responsibility. So picture a gauge from 1 to 10, and it being a measurement of what kind of level of offense or anxiety or high tension we're living with. So the normal person, a healthy person, there's kind of a staging for them to get angry. You know, things have to go wrong for quite a while. Then you might push them into anger. The person who's already living with tension or embedded offense is like an 8 already. And so small things, they overreact to small things because they've not processed what's happening in their soul. So God says to us, why are you angry? Well, Pastor, aren't you paying attention to the politics? It's fine. Yeah, I know, but what about you? Why are you angry? Why are you letting those things make you a chronically offended person? So we don't want to live in that world of offense. It causes division. So the offended person, what happened to Cain was he killed his brother. He didn't deal with his issue. And God made him a fugitive and a vagabond. Great words. And so for his whole life, he never fit in anywhere. Because everywhere he went, he brought his own storm there, which destroyed community. Can I go a little deeper since you're being so responsive? So what does that mean? Well, you should pray about the church you go to. People say, how can I find the right church? The same way you can find the right job, the right mate, the right city. Pray about it. That's it. But there's a problem if we're the 56th church you've been at. And the problem is, because as you would tell the story, it would go like this. Every church I've been at, there were so many issues. Amazing how the issues left when you left. So we want to watch over our heart and take and not always blame everybody. If my family was just more functional, I wouldn't be. If this was how, now, yeah, I get it. May God give you a breakthrough in your family, but why don't you have a breakthrough in your soul first? Breakthrough in your soul. Okay, I beat that horse to death. Second point. We are called to be experts on the light, not the darkness. We're called to be expert on what heaven's doing, on what God's doing, not on what hell's doing or the devil's doing. Now he said, I want you to be wise concerning what is good and simple concerning what is evil. And so you have to really watch your input in this season, or else you'll have so much negativity, including a lot of it, of evil things being exposed to. So you have to curtail your appetite for details about evil. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, do you really need to know all the details about that messy deal? I need all the facts. Why? You gonna fix it? No, I just need to know all the gory details. And so my wife is so beautifully pure and simple. She'll occasionally ask me a question about, you know, something happened in the culture. I remember she said it to me a few months ago. Who's Brandon and why is everybody talking about him? I said, sweetheart, sit down. Let me tell you the story. But I love the fact that she's purposely curtailed the amount of evil that gets into her world. You with me? Yeah, yeah. In every regard, morally, society, so everything. God wants us to be experts on what he's doing. Holiness brings happiness. Holiness is the evidence and fruit of obedience. So the Bible says about, you know, Paul said this. It's great to take care of your body. It's better to take care of your spirit and soul. Okay? Because godliness blesses this world and the world to come. So godliness is a lifestyle of holiness. Holiness is walking in purity with God the best you can. What, the closer I get to God, the more of his holiness, sinless, perfect nature I'm exposed to. But it's so, God is so beautiful that holiness does not become an obligation I have to keep. It becomes a joyous behavior I get to represent as I'm walking in concert with my loving God. Your soul loves it when you're walking in holiness. There's a repairing blessing, a great blessing. Okay, couple more things. Last point. The God of peace, Paul says in kind of a great crescendo of truth in this passage, the God of peace, what a great description of God. All peace comes from God. This chapter 5 is a great, another, we can have peace with God, we can have the peace of God, both of those dynamics. But the God of peace, so true peace comes from God. Nothing disturbs God's peace. Now, Pastor, how does God have peace? Well, God has peace because he's conquered all his enemies. So peace is the consequence of victory in battle. Victory over your enemy. May the God of peace who hasn't lost a battle, amen, that's who our Jesus is, that's who our Father is. May the God of peace crush Satan. The word crush is soon tribo in the Greek. It means to trample, to break into pieces, to shatter, to smash. Smash the devil. So it's all good. It's all, may the God of peace smash the devil, crush the devil. But then he adds this understanding. Under your feet. Have you ever asked God to do something and he said, I'll do it through you. I'll do it through you. May the God of peace crush Satan under your 13s, your feet shortly. Everybody say shortly. Well, it's the promise of the millennial reign, the second coming of Christ. That there's so much rich depth in this verse. But I believe it also meant you're about to have a victory. You're about to see an answered prayer, a breakthrough in your life, your family, your journey. So he says this, God's going to allow you the great honor of sharing in a partnership, of seeing victories come in the world through your story, through your behavior, through your faith, through your walking it out, through your authority over the devil, through your prophesying, through your obedience, through your holiness, through your acts of service. God says, I'm going to act. I'm going to show the devil who's boss, and I'm going to use you to do it. You're the one. In Joshua chapter 10, Joshua's out of town. While he's out of town, they capture the five kings of the Amorites. And they didn't know what to do with them, so they put them in a cave, and they rolled a stone there, and they were waiting for Joshua to come back. Now, back in antiquity, it was often thought that kings possessed divine privilege. They had some kind of supernatural agency going on. So there was a mysticism and a really reverence toward kings in all of culture. So they didn't know how to handle these five kings. They put them in a cave. Joshua shows up, and in verse 24 it says, so when they brought out those kings to Joshua, and Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with them, come near me. Put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. So they were waiting for Joshua to do it. Joshua was waiting for them to do it. Reminds me of somebody in the Bible. Remember when he said, the works I do, shall you do also. Oh, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, consider it done. Herein is the Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So Jesus said, if I've done it, you can do it. This is the maturity journey of the believer. When you're a infant Christian, a new Christian, God answers all your prayers. But when you get older, God wants to use you to be a part of the solution. So Joshua said to these men who didn't know what to do, they were honestly, confused or uncertain. And he said, come over. Joshua threw these men. He threw the five kings down. Then he brought the princes of Israel over. He said, put your foot on his neck. And one by one, the captains of Israel put their feet on the necks of their neck. Can you imagine the epiphany, the revelation, the transformational moment when they did what Joshua did? They only thought Joshua could do it, but Joshua said, no, you don't get it. You can do it too. It's not me. It's our God that empowers us for this victory. And so Joshua raised up a generation of history makers and world shakers by showing them they could do the same things he had done. That's what Jesus has done. That's what Jesus has done. That's what heaven celebrates when we act out, when we walk out, when we replicate the works of Christ. Yeah, when we do it. When we are aggressive enough to pray for the sick or bind an evil spirit or do something that's considered risky because of the faith God's given us, when we act in obedience and in accord with God. So God celebrates that maturity in our lives. Like, way to go. Way to go. I know Mary and I couldn't be more proud of our four kids. They're all such great hard workers. My son, Pastor Matthew, has two jobs and works them both amazingly well, owns a business, and is, practically full-time at the church, making it all work somehow. And I'm proud of all my kids because they all got, they're hard workers, they got great jobs. I'm so proud because they ain't coming back home. It makes my daddy heart happy. Hey, they're out there making it happen. I think my son in California has like four jobs. If you're gonna live in Orange County, that's what it costs. You want to live there? Yeah, go ahead, enjoy it. And I'm proud of my daughter. So it's just great because they're doing what they saw their mom and dad do. You with me? I've never not worked. First 15 years of ministry, I always had other jobs. All kinds of stuff going on. Crazy stuff. And because it had to be done. Now, here's my point. When kids grow to be functioning adults and grow to the maturity to take responsibility and then start exercising their gifts to make it happen, that makes you really happy as a parent. You're like, man, I raised me 4 competent, wonderful young people that are, you know, wonderful spouses, wonderful, hardworking people, love God. I feel happy. No, I give all the credit to Jesus and Mary. Not that Mary, my Mary. For how good the kids turned out. So the Bible says to us about this crushing thing, instead of praying for me to do it without you, start expecting me to do it with you. Come on. The stuff I pray for, it's remarkable how many times God positions me to be part of his answer. Sometimes very surprisingly. Wow. You know, I prayed for politicians for years and all these people. And it is so frequent, the people I prayed for, I end up being able to minister, especially prophetic stuff. And I'm thinking, man, this is so cool. God's using me to be a part of a prayer answer. And that's the way the kingdom of God works. Now, I just want to encourage you, no matter how tough it's been. So the inference in that verse is this. Satan's been messing with them. They've been under some kind of siege, some kind of maybe long-term battle. And Paul said, it's about to end with victory. It's about to end with victory. And the victory is going to be God's going to use you. I said it to this young man just a moment ago. I love it when God shows me curse breakers. People that have stopped generational habitual sins or traumas from passing through them to their kids. That's what anointed Holy Ghost devil stomping Bible believing believers do. That's what they do. They stop the junk. They rebuke the enemy and they stop an enemy. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 10. I'm almost done. Talking about the authority given to us through him. Behold, I give you, the disciples through them us, authority. Everybody say authority. I give you authority to do what? To trample, what a great word, on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. In my home, I'm the trampler. I'm the crusher. Mary's the scorpion finder. I'm the scorpion crusher. Michael, help, help. I put on my cape. Yes, darling, what do you need? She said, there's a scorpion right there. Stand back. I march over with my 13s. I say, scorpion, you picked the wrong house. We don't tolerate things like you. Prepare to meet your maker. Crush. And scoop it up with a napkin and flush it down the toilet. That happens semi-regularly at the Maiden household, and it gives me, it restores my man card with Mary, and it helps me, helps our, and my point is this, there are, when we call God, God help me, yeah, I'm going to, by the way, I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to do it through you. It's important. I remember when we first started this church at 19th Avenue, our chief of staff was the amazing woman of God, Ivana Tompkins. And so after every service, I would pray. There'd be a huge altar call. I'd pray for everyone there, sometimes for 2 or 3 hours after church. So she calls me. She was our chief of staff, executive pastor. She calls me to her office, which I knew I was in trouble. She said, Michael, do you think you're Jesus? I said, no, ma'am. Do you think no one in this church but you can hear from God? No, ma'am. Then why aren't you letting anyone else pray for those scores of people that come to the altar every service? Now, it never dawned on me that I was creating a problem because I just had so much passion, so much zeal. But my zeal was holding back a whole army prophesiers and prayer warriors and altar workers and ministers. And now today in our services, there'll be hundreds of prophecies that will be given, and I'll only give maybe a dozen of them, because there has been an enlargement and expansion of our ministry, because we've empowered people to minister, because everyone here has authority. Everyone here can hear from God. Everyone here is anointed to make a difference. And now I get it. God, one of the funnest things I do is like in prophetic seminars. I might do it this week in California. I'll teach on to get the prophecy and hearing from God. And then I'll pray for a few people. But then I'll have people pray for them each other in the church. And it's so cool. People say, Pastor, what happened? I got the greatest word. Or the first time I prophesied or shared a word, it was so great. It's so fun. When you see God use you, it's just so fun. And for all of us, that's what God has for us. I'm going to close with this. You're about to see a crushing victory over the devil. In your family, your life, your ministry, your world, your health, your marriage, your mind, your soul, you're about to crush it. God's going to use you. You're anointed to be a history maker, a world shaker. Under your feet, God's going to do it. Through your mouth, God's going to do it. Through your voice, God's by your hands, God's going to do it. In your world, God's going to do it. Yeah, sometimes he sends in outside help, but he rejoices when he can just do it through you. When you stand up and take your rightful spot as a child of God, when you enter into your rightful authority as a warrior in the kingdom, when you know who you are, when you tell the devil, your time's up, I'm going to crush you today. In this service, someone crushed the devil by the way you praised God through a tough week. Someone crushed the devil just by showing up today. Someone crushed the devil by worshiping God with a broken heart. Someone crushed the devil by not letting the circumstances create tension or offense. You're a devil buster, you're a devil crusher, and you're shortly about to see a great victory come into your life, your season. Everything's about to turn around, and you're going to have a song of joy, a song of praise, a song of rejoicing, because God's taking what was meant for evil and turning it for good. Someone give God a shout for praise. Come on. Come on, find three people and tell them you're about to crush it. Tell them. This coming Tuesday and Thursday, we are beginning a weekly staff-led prayer meeting from 11 to 12 here on campus called The Crush. And we want to invite anyone that can. I know it's the middle of the day, but if you come and can come and do some devil stomping, hell busting, dancing, praying, sing. We're going to have our worship team. We'll do a for an hour of intense worship, intense prayer, praying for our next Sunday, praying for things that are happening. We're going to keep this prayer meeting going. We have a great Saturday morning prayer at 9, but now we're adding Tuesday and Thursdays every week from 11 to 12. It's called The Crush. You're all invited. We'll eventually get it online on Facebook and do it live, but for now it'll be here in our warehouse, The Crush. Prayer team, would you please join me down front?